Another reason to give thanks. Somebody whispered in my ear, Heather, is it your birthday today too?
Friday.
All right. Sorry we missed it. But you're smiling. Your boys are here with you today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. I believe we're going to finish the book of Acts today, Lord willing, and move on. My heart is burning to preach maybe a series, we'll see, but at least a message on spiritual warfare. I think it's been a while, and I see the need for it all around the body of Christ, but today we'll finish up, Lord willing, the book of Acts. We got as far as verse 16 last time. Father, we ask you, bless your word to us again. Anoint us, Lord, to speak and to hear, Father, to build us up, encourage us, strengthen us, train us, equip us, Lord, to do your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 16, where we left off, this is the end of a long journey. Paul was incarcerated. He was delivered from Jerusalem in chains up to Caesarea. He was kept in Caesarea on the coast of Israel for an extended period of time, then appealed to Caesar, and he was shipped to Rome, and that journey ended in a shipwreck. Well, it didn't end in a shipwreck, but was interrupted by a shipwreck on the island of Malta. And we went through all of those verses and all of the adventures, and we saw the sovereignty of God, and the whole trip really had to do with God's plan for Paul's life, for who he would preach to, who he would bring the gospel to, prophecies that were given over Paul the day that as soon as he was saved in Damascus, Ananias prophesied over him, prayed for him, and his temporary blindness was relieved, and he got baptized. And now many years later, many churches planted, four missionary journeys. All right, if you want to call this his fourth missionary journey. And he had preached before governors, before kings, and he's going to stand before Caesar. And whether he actually did or not is a controversy among the so-called scholars. Personally, I'm going to go with I think he did, because of what the angel said to him, that he must appear before Caesar. So I'm going to go with the angelic testimony that he actually did stand before Caesar and was acquitted, or his case was dismissed, either way. But at this verse, Paul has finally made it all the way to Rome. He's been delivered over. And in this verse, he's delivered over to the captain of the guard. And this captain of the guard was the one that was in charge of the Praetorian Guard, which was the most elite of all the Roman divisions, because it was stationed in Rome to protect the city of Rome and the emperor. So this is like the crack. These would be the Green Berets, the Navy SEALs, but the whole guard of the seat of the empire of Rome. Verse 16, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, we've seen Paul have special treatment all along the way. The centurion that delivered him over to the Praetorian Guard, Julius, was actually taking orders from his prisoner. Paul was giving the orders on the deck of the boat when the sailors were trying to abandon ship. And Paul told Julius, he said, if they get off, they can't get off. Don't let them off. And so Julius gave the command to cut the ropes, let the skiff go, and kept the sailors on board. But all 276 men were spared, miraculously. So the prisoner had been giving orders. And now when he's finally delivered to Rome, the rest of the prisoners probably go to prison. But Paul got to rent a house at his own expense, and we find it was not just a room. He had some space there, because he invites all the leaders of the Jews, and there were many synagogues in Rome at that time, to come to him at his house. So he was able to entertain a number of people in his rented space, and whether Luke and Aristarchus stayed right there with him in his own rented place, we don't know exactly, only that he was given permission. And he still had to be chained to a soldier, but he was in his own house and had, if you will, limited freedom. He's under house arrest for 2 years. He's there in Rome. And witnessing to not only, and the whichever soldier was chained to him at that moment in time got to hear everything Paul had to say. Extra biblical commentaries speak of Paul influencing as many as 3,000 of the Praetorian Guard that were stationed there in Rome. And the story was that as soon as the guard was changed and the new guard came in to be chained to Paul for whether it was 4 or 8 hours or more, they'd go back to the barracks and they would report to the barracks everything that Paul had told them, everything they heard. And that the Praetorian Guard was evangelized by being chained to Paul, and they shared the stories. We'll find out some more as we go along. Verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But the Jews spoke against it. I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation.'" I'm going to pause right there. So we find Paul doing what he had done in all the places that he had gone to plant churches. He would always go to the Jews first because his heart was burning for his own countrymen. Being one that had persecuted the church himself, being so zealous for the law of Moses and so zealous for the Jewish people, and then he became a believer when Jesus appeared to him personally on the road to Damascus, but his heart was still on fire for the Jewish people. Even though he was commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So his pattern was always to go to the synagogue, whatever town he would go to evangelize. He would go to the synagogue first. He would present Christ from the Old Testament scriptures, all of the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming and pointing to the prophecies that will be fulfilled that we still look forward to today. And as many Jews as would receive the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, usually it would split the synagogue. We found in Corinth that the believing Jews moved right next door, and they started a church right next door to the synagogue in Corinth. But now Paul's not free to go to the synagogues, and there were several of them in Rome. So instead, he called all the leaders of the synagogues to come to him in his private rented house arrest. And whether there was just the head of the synagogue or the chief rabbi or whether two or three came from each synagogue, a group of them came. We don't know the number, but they came together. And Paul wanted to explain to them why he was. Now, Paul is kind of he's a celebrity prisoner. All those that were on board the ship, they know the miracles that had occurred. They knew that Paul stood on the deck and told them not one of them would die when they all had given up hope. They were all witnesses of the viper biting him on the hand and him shaking it off into the fire at Malta and surviving the snake bite with no harm. Probably heard of him healing Publius's father, who was the chief magistrate on Malta. And then all the people of Malta brought their sick. So Paul had healing services, brought the gospel to the island of Malta, was really the one that was responsible for God saving all of the lives on board of the ship. So when they arrive in Rome, and the Christians in Rome also heard he was coming, they went out to greet him before he ever got to Rome. And we were in this all last Wednesday night, all of these things. But these stories are preceding Paul. He's a celebrity. Not only that, but the Praetorian Guard going back and telling the stories to the barracks. But he wanted the Jews to know he wasn't there to accuse Israel of anything. His heart was after his own people, the law of Moses, and he understood it better than the non-believing Jews because he knew these prophecies are fulfilled in Christ. And so he wanted to give all of the Jewish leaders in Rome. Now, the church had been in Rome. Paul had written the letter to the Romans 3 years earlier. So, and there were probably believing Jews in Rome. Maybe they had stopped going to the synagogue, weren't evangelizing, but Paul wanted to make sure that all these non-believing Jews understood exactly why he was there in Rome and that he was not out to diss Israel at all. And at this point in time, both the Jews in Rome had favored status. Judaism was a recognized religion even in pagan Roman Empire. And the Christians were considered just a sect of Judaism, like the Pharisees were a sect, like the Sadducees were a sect, and so the people of the way or the Nazarenes were also considered a sect of Judaism. And they all had favored status there in Rome. Now that would change a few years later after Nero burnt Rome and blamed it on the Christians, but at this point, all of the Jews and the Christians, they all had favored status in Rome. But Paul wanted to reach out to the Jews first. I think we do well to, I hope you have this in your heart, that when you meet a Jewish person, whether they believe or not, that you have a special interest in praying for them. I do, obviously. I have three Jewish grandsons, a Jewish son-in-law, but Pastor Lance was here with us. Many of you know him. He ministered in our church. Now he pastors the church in Broad Alban. Pastor Stembowski has preached here, son of an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. These, I call them twice chosen. And not that we have to prefer any ethnic group over any other, but there should be a special place in our heart for Jewish people because there's a special place in God's heart. He loves us all. Jesus is the Savior of the world, but he's also the Jewish Messiah. So whenever I find a Jewish person, first thing I do is find common ground with them and then go to hopefully evangelize them. So I tell them of my Jewish grandsons. I tell them the stories of going to a bris. If you don't know what that is, I won't get into it now. But ask me privately. Paul had all of these Jewish leaders from Rome in his private house because verse 20 brings it. First of all, he wants them to know, I'm not here to accuse Israel of anything. I'm not an enemy of Israel. I love my people. And that's not why I'm the only reason I'm here is because some of the Jews wanted to kill me, and the Romans said, this guy is innocent. We can't kill him. So he appealed to Caesar, and that's what brought him to Rome. In verse 20, he gives his real reason for his primary reason. First, he wanted them to know he's not an enemy of Israel, but secondly, he wanted to give them the gospel. We find that in verse 20. He says, for this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Now, he's got a soldier next to him. He's got a chain between him and the soldier. And he probably, you know, holds his hand up to say, hey, I want you to know why I'm here with this chain on. The reason I'm here with this chain on is for the hope of Israel. What is that? And then he goes on to explain. The hope of Israel is Messiah. And I know who he is. His name is Jesus. I've met him personally. I've had many sessions with him. The hope of Israel is why I'm here in this chain. And then he proceeds to unfold all of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. I don't know if he started with Genesis 3:15. I would if I had that opportunity. That promise of the Messiah that's embedded in the curse on the devil, on Satan, the shining one. When the Lord said to him, and I believe it was the second person of the Trinity that pronounced the curse, the one who actually would fulfill the prophecy that the seed of the woman will destroy, will crush the serpent's head. But then all the prophecies through Moses, through David, in the Psalms, in the Law, in Isaiah, in the minor prophets, going through all, and it took him a while. Like we find that in the next few verses. So he wants to tell them why he's bound with his chain. It's for the hope of Israel. Verse 21, it says, then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desired to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. I'm going to pause in the middle of the verse. So he explains, I'm not here to accuse Israel. I'm here to, and I want you to know why I'm here. This chain, the hope of Israel, is why I'm here. Now, evidently, the Sanhedrin, at least the ones that were enemies of the gospel, which had pursued Paul all the way to Caesarea twice to accuse him, hoping they could get the Romans to deliver him back to the Jews so they could kill him. Twice, and both governors, both Felix and Festus, said, no, the guy's innocent. We can't, and he's a Roman citizen. This is one of the keys. Paul's Roman citizenship saved his life. That's why he got such special attention. That's why he got rescued from the angry mob that wanted to beat him to death in front of the temple, because he was a Roman citizen. Well, first they rescued him. When they found he was a Roman citizen, they extradited him before he could be assassinated. All of his Roman citizenship. So I guess now most of us here are American citizens. There's certain places that has certain privileges. Other places, it can get you in trouble. But we're all citizens of heaven. We need to exercise the rights of our citizenship for the souls of others. Everywhere we can. Use everything we can. I use the fact that I have Jewish grandsons to witness to Jewish people. I've had Jewish people that as soon as I began to, they realized I wanted to give them the gospel, they were cool as they could be. But then when I tell them about my Jewish grandsons and I tell them about the bris and all, they thaw out. They warm up. They're more available to hear. Whatever God gives us, maybe it's your profession. I've people that hearts were closed to me. I talk about skiing. That warms them up. I talk about motorcycles. That warms them up. I tell them about, you know, whatever common ground I can find with them. Use it. Whatever's in our hand, use it. For the glory of God, for the gospel of Christ. Paul uses his chain to get their attention, and they want to come back. Now, the Jews that had pursued him to Caesarea, they didn't go to Rome. They knew Paul was being extradited to Rome, but they didn't send any letter. They sent no accusation. And one of the commentaries I read said, probably because anyone that falsely accused a Roman citizen could be punished themselves. Now, he's already been found innocent by the Romans twice. If they send accusations to Rome, they could get themselves in deep, hot water. So there's no accusations, not even to the Jews in Rome, let alone the Roman government. Paul shows up, he's got no accusers. And the Jews that Paul is evangelizing here, they've heard nothing against Paul, but they're curious about the gospel. They're curious about this Jesus Christ that they've heard. Evidently, the Christians in Rome weren't evangelizing them, but Paul is ready to, and they're curious. Use curiosity. Whenever you can arouse, and I try to do that with people, if I'm just meeting them for the first time, do something to try and arouse their curiosity. Because there aren't that many out there that are hungry. You'll find them occasionally. Some are just hungry and ready. They're easy. But most of them are just under this satanic blindness in their mind. And how to draw them out of that darkness, curiosity, is one thing. Now, there's another one that some people like to play the fear card. How would you like to go to hell? If you're one of those that like to play the fear card, okay. I like to play the curiosity card most of all. Leave that. If I play it ever at all, it's last resort. I tend not to play that card because usually it's, but it does work with some people. Some people get saved because they're just scared of going to hell. That's, and I do play it once in a while in a non-threatening way. When I describe what I do as a pastor, I say, I try to get people in touch with their creator and their redeemer who has a plan for their life. And if all I can do is keep them out of hell, I'll settle for that. Usually gets a little chuckle, but that's really, it's not just my job as a pastor. That's all of our commission, the gospel. If all we can do is keep them out of hell, well, we'll settle for that. But really, we really want to put them in touch with a God who loves them, a Savior who died for them. So they say, they appoint a day. When they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Doesn't give us the exact time, whether it was 9 a.m., 10 a.m., but it's evening. He's preaching for hours from the Old Testament. Every prophecy and how Jesus fulfilled it. And they're staying. They're not just yawning and walking away. He's got them spellbound. He's opening the prophecies that they've been reading all of their lives. And he's explaining how to them that Jesus has fulfilled all of these prophecies of the suffering Messiah. And he did it for you. And many of them are believing. They're hours of preaching. It's hard to find any audience or any preacher that can have a, you know, many hours. Maybe they took a break here and there. We don't know. When I go to a conference, sometimes there are hours of what they call plenary sessions. It's preaching. But usually there's breaks. I mean, you got to just practically, you got to take some breaks and usually coffee. But hours, in verse 24, it says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. That's really always going to be the case, almost always. It's very seldom that everyone believes. But some believe and some don't. Now, Paul's been through this scenario many times in many synagogues in many cities. Some believe and some don't, and then the schism happens. But this is going to happen over and over. And Jesus himself said, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth, but rather division. And that's going to, the one divide, it's not going to be over skin color or economic advantage or any of that. It's going to have to do with, have we trusted Christ or not? The one division. Some go to heaven and some go to hell. Some go to the New Jerusalem and some go to the lake of fire. And we want to do everything we can to help everybody we know and everybody we come in contact to go to the New Jerusalem with us. Oftentimes, I tell people, I want to see you in heaven. Do you know how to get there? And his name is Jesus. He'll get you there. When I only have a couple of minutes left, usually it's the end of a chairlift ride, and I got just enough time to finish it off with the gospel. And I let them know, I want to, and I'm telling them the truth, I want to see him in heaven. Jesus can get them there. And the division happened. Verse 25, it says, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. Now, he didn't say actually what we would think of as one word. He had a passage. This one word is really the prophecy from Isaiah. This is his parting statement to these Jewish leaders. It's in the evening by this time, and they're ready to leave. He's spoken. Some have believed, some have not. And then he finishes his session with them by quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. This one word was many words, actually. And this is the quote. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. This dynamic that he's describing here didn't just happen to Jewish people. This happens even to Christians, even to believers. We want to make sure it doesn't happen to us. This is how we need to guard our own soul. We want to make sure we don't get dull of hearing. Because I've seen believers that get dull of hearing. They get so preoccupied with their earthly life that they've got no time to read their Bible, no time to go to church, no time to hear what God would have to say to them to heal them, direct their lives, give them eternal purpose. Their ears get dull. their eyes get dim. Like they can still see to get around, drive the car or whatever, but as far as seeing beyond the natural realm into the spiritual realm, the things that matter forever, they're blinded. Sometimes even Christians. There's a general population. So this is not, although Isaiah was prophesying specifically to the Jews in Jerusalem at that time, but these principles deal with the human condition and whether we're available to hear from God, see and perceive, whether our hearts get dull. Here they're called fat, but dull. Once the heart gets dull, the next phase, if we leave it dull for any length of time, now this happens. It's happened to me. And as soon as I realize that I'm getting a little bit ho-hum about responding to the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, send the fire. I want to be on fire all the time. Because if we don't address our heart when it gets dull, the next phase is it gets hard. And that we can't afford that. A hard heart towards the thing, towards the God who loves us, who gives us a Savior, who wants to give us eternal life. That's his desire. But these Jews that Isaiah prophesied to, and now Paul's bringing it forward several hundred years to the Jews that were right there in his house. To those that didn't believe, he said, you're just reliving the past of our fathers who went away in chains to Babylon when Jerusalem was conquered. And so he's advancing the prophecy of Isaiah to them. We need to learn from it ourselves that we don't let our hearts get hard or cold. Because God wants to heal. He wants to bless. He wants to bless us and make us a blessing to others. So we can finish the chapter, the last four verses here. And Paul charges them. Now he knows that probably the unbelievers may not ever come back. Now those that believed that day probably came back to him several times over the 2 years that he was there. And the Christians, they could come and go freely. And the Jews that heard this day, they could come back over and over again. They could join the church there in Rome. But he knew this might be my last shot with these guys. I just laid out the word. I gave them my own personal testimony. I gave them the whole truth. And they turned a deaf ear to it. Right now, they're on their way to hell. And so he gives them one last shot to try to rattle them out of their hard-heartedness and their unbelief. And this is his last shot. He said, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. So he gives them this last charge, and then he basically lets them know, and this is what God has me doing. When the Jews reject the gospel, it goes to the Gentiles. So the Jews that get saved become part of a church, a mixed Jew-Gentile church, and the Gentiles receive it more quickly. And we see that even today. Many Jews do get saved, and many did not. And actually, at this point, there's a predisposition, and we see this in America. There's been a predisposition against Christianity. Those of us that saw the movie The Jesus Revolution, and remember, maybe you got saved during the 70s, 60s, or 70s, or maybe even the 80s, when America was open to the gospel. People were responding and getting saved in great numbers. Well, those days are over, but they could be back. They could come back. Maybe this revival that we've seen in Asbury and the revival fires burning on college campuses, maybe could burn across this nation again. God wants to do it. We've been praying for it. Well, keep on praying. And so as these Jews departed, the ones that were believing are arguing with the ones that aren't believing. And it's called a great dispute. They're having a big old argument about, like, what more do you want? Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. What are you waiting for? Why don't you believe? And the other one's saying, no, we're not going to believe that. We're looking for I don't know exactly how the argument went, but they didn't agree. So the ones that believed were arguing with the ones that don't. And you see this quite often. I pretty much don't argue with anybody at this point. I just pray for them. If they want to hear, I'll give them the time. I'll spend as much time as they want. If they don't want to hear, I'm not going to waste my breath. I'll pray for them, though, but I'm not going to argue. Actually, what I usually do with someone who wants to shut off the gospel, I try to leave them with one short line, one question that they can't answer. It's out of their realm of thinking because their minds are blinded. But just, I want to give them one question that might just leave a crack open for the light to shine in. That's what I try to do. And so they leave arguing. And the last two verses say, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Now, he wrote 4 prison epistles during these 2 years. We have them in our Bible. And 3 of them were general letters to church, and then he wrote the personal letter to Philemon. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, prison epistles. Our lives are richer because Paul had to settle down and he had time on his hands to write more letters that are now in our Bibles. And everybody that came to him, all the people that came to him from the church in Rome, all the believing Jews, 2 whole years, he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. This was a divine provision for Paul. He had wanted to get to Rome. When he wrote the letter to Rome, he said, I wanted to get there to you, but I've been hindered. But finally, he got delivered. And he got delivered with, I guess you would say, in style. Even though he was in chains, he had all of these stories about the shipwreck and the island of Malta and maybe even his arrest in Jerusalem and his trials before Festus and Felix and Agrippa. All of these stories preceding him to Rome. And he used it all to preach the gospel. That's what we're here for. To bring the good news to everybody we can. Hopefully we don't have to get arrested, although it might happen, you never know. Get shipwrecked, get bit by snakes. That was all in the plan of God for Paul, and he used it all to preach. Whatever happens in our lives, use it to the glory of God. Find God's plan and purpose in it. Sometimes we don't know for a while, but give him glory anyways. And then when he gives us the understanding of why he allowed these things to happen, there's a purpose in it. Use it to give him glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this record of the Apostle Paul and his ministry, his trip to Rome, all of the acts of the apostles. And Lord, some have said that the letter wasn't actually finished, didn't come to a conclusion because it's still being written. It's just not written on pages for the Bible, but it's written through our lives, through our testimonies. And the acts of your children are continuing on to this day, and souls are coming into the kingdom because of it. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our part. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, if you're right here in the room, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you if you're praying to receive Christ this morning. Just raise your hand. And Father, thank you. Thank you for each one. If you're watching on the internet this morning and you're praying to receive Christ, we would love to give you a New Testament. It'll be our gift to you if you'll contact us either by calling our phone number or emailing us. Give us your contact information. And we'll get a hold of you and we'll mail you a New Testament, our gift to you. Father, seal these words in our heart. Bless the communion as we're about to take it, Lord, that we would remember what Jesus did for us. and the change it makes in our life and continues to make in our life, the provision of the sacrifice of our Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, they're going to come and serve communion.